And you thought that movie was just about lying. That's the movie our parents threw in the VHS when we were kids. And lying wasn't the half of it. I mean, you got 12-year-old boys smoking, drinking beer. I don't know. Disney's changed a lot over the years. And people are like, oh, it's really gone down. Really? It's really gone downhill from our kids? We don't remember all the stuff that was in there back in the day. That's an odd movie. 1940 is when that movie came out. I mean, that's kind of odd when you kind of go back in time and see all the stuff. But there's that scene in there. The whole movie really is about your conscience. And, you know, you're going to listen to your conscience tonight. You notice that when they go to this land of, like, Pleasure Island, it's a place where there are no rules. You can do whatever you want. You can get in fights, and you can break stuff, and you can drink, and you can smoke. Pretty much everything a 12-year-old boy wants to go do. And in there, of course, the conscience, Jiminy Cricket, is getting trampled on by everybody around there doing those kind of things. So it's a really vivid imagery and picture of it all. And then it leads you to, basically, the message is sort of that lifestyle leads you to becoming a slave to your desires, because those donkeys are then sold into slavery. And they use the King James term for donkey in the movie, which I was actually surprised in 1940. That's actually the, you know, says you're a jack. And they actually say it, and I was like, wow, okay, that's what mom and dad, and they have a problem with us using language. Where did I get that from? It's from the movies you showed me, Mom. That's where I got my language from, good old Walt Disney. But the whole picture of that is, as you go and you, if you get to this place where you can do whatever you want to do, eventually you will become a slave to your appetite, a slave to your own desire, and you will give in. And eventually, we've all found this to be true, eventually, you don't get to choose what you do because this becomes a part of your life, and it becomes how you treat people and how you act towards people. They become things that you want, that you used to want. Now you can't. You don't have the freedom to not want that anymore. We call that an addiction, and so we become a slave to whatever our ego demands, or addiction demands, or whatever our desire in the moment is, or whatever the approval is that we need demands of us. And this is the path this goes down. This idea that I can do whatever I want, be whoever I want, it leads to this end. And if you've ever driven anywhere on the southern end of Virginia Beach, I mean, you can just literally leave the church, go south out of here down Salem Road, and it almost starts right there on the road, definitely when you get out to Pungo. You know very well that it is a terrifying city to drive in, especially to learn how to drive in, because there is a catastrophic ditch on either side of the road, right? And I don't mean like, you know, over there. I mean literally you go outside the line a foot. And if it's rained at all, that shoulder does, I mean, even that's assuming there is a foot of grass there. Even the foot of grass is still going to suck your car right into it, right? So there's a ditch on either side. And for five chapters now, we've been going through the book of Galatians. And for five chapters, Paul's been warning that when you're in church, there is an alignment problem with your car that is pulling to the ditch on the right, which is this ditch of legalism, which basically says, here's a list of do's and don'ts and all the things you got to do and all the things you can't do, because if you don't do these things, God's going to be mad at you. And Paul's been saying, listen, when you're driving this car, it's out of alignment. Whenever you go to church, whenever you begin a relationship with God, there's an alignment issue that is going to drift if you're not careful. Your car is, have you ever had alignment issues with your car? Right? I remember I had a Ford where from the day it left the factory, I mean, literally, I used to have, like, issues with my thumb because I had to drive holding the steering wheel down the whole time. Paul's basically saying when you drive your life through church, you've got to basically just get used to the fact that it is going to want to go into this ditch of legalism where you're going to want to gravitate to this place of all of these rules that you think are what God expects out of you and desires out of you. So he's been doing this for five chapters. He's been warning of this. Now, right here in chapter 5, he says, no, before you like say, well, then I'm just going to go far left. Whoa, there's another ditch over there, and you got to be worried about that. And that's what he's going to talk about here in Galatians chapter 5, is this other ditch over here. And he says, you, my brothers and sisters, I'm in Galatians 5:13, you were called to be free. So free because of the grace God gives you. In other words, you shouldn't be bound by all these rules of everything. And, you know, you picture this Jewish Old Testament code of here's all the things you got to do, here's the things you can't do. It's very constrictive. He says, in God's grace, you're free. You don't have to do all that stuff to earn God's favor. God just loves you. And there's a freedom that comes when you realize God loves you, right? So he says, you're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I'm going to kind of break down this as we kind of move through it. Something that always happens whenever somebody understands the doctrine of grace. Grace simply means that God loves you no matter what. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on what you've done. Not based on what you haven't done. Doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. Doesn't matter how many times you've blown it. Doesn't matter how many times you're going to blow it or mess it up in the future. God loves you. He will never love you any less, and he can't possibly love you anymore because he already loves you to the max. That's grace. Whenever that clicks, there's usually a reaction that happens. So you mean, no matter what I do, God's going to love me. You mean that I could make whatever dumb choice I want to make and I'm still going to heaven? Well, yeah. You mean to tell me that I could do all those things and God will still love me and even bring blessings into my life? He's not going to hold a grudge against me? No, that's grace. So I can do whatever I want. Do you see where this freedom is going? And this leads to the idea of, well, then I can just live a life where I sin all I want because it's all covered by God's grace. So I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't have to live a sin-free life. I can sin as much as I want because after all, there's grace for everything. This is where Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, when he says this word flesh, this is a word you'll see throughout the scriptures. It doesn't simply mean, you know, your flesh. It's a word that's used in a theological sense to refer to your human nature. The way that you naturally would think and the ideas that you would have outside of any influence from God. This is the way humanity thinks outside of any influence or impact from God whatsoever. It's your natural inclination, whatever desire you have. And everybody goes down this same path. We want what we want. We want to be our own boss. We want to be able to do our own things. We want to make our own rules. After all, isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the garden? They said, you know, if you were to eat of this, you'd be just like God. You can choose right and wrong. I want to be able to make my own decisions. That's the flesh. It wants to be able to do what it wants to do without having any constraints. Now, he says, if you do that, though, it's going to ultimately lead you to devouring one another. You'll be destroyed by one another. Now, there's a piece in here that he talks about, I gotta go back to. He says, you're free from the law. And he mentioned something very profound in here. He says, now, the whole purpose of the law was that you might love one another, love your neighbor. And I think Jesus even talked about this. He said, what's the most important commandment? He says, it's to love your God, all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. For all of the law and the prophets hang on these. In other words, the entire Old Testament hangs on this. You can summarize it all up with this. So Paul's sort of bringing that notion back, the same thing Jesus says. Like, it's all about loving your neighbor. And the reason why this is important is because to understand what it means to not be under the law, you have to understand what the purpose of the law was. If you think that the purpose of the law was so that you could earn God's favor or that God would be happy with you, well, then you better do those things in order to make God happy. But he's saying that wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to love your neighbor. And once you begin to understand that purpose, you can now sort of be free to do what you want, live how you want, in order to accomplish that mean, that end. Now, to illustrate this, let me kind of give an explanation for about how this applies to my life. I'm going to try to apply it to some of y'all's life, but I don't really know your field as well as I know my own. What I mean by that is in life, we always start off with rules and we move from rules to a sense of freedom. When you have a young child and they're crossing the street, you have very strict rules, right? You hold mommy, daddy's hand. We go to the edge of the road. We look left. We look right. We look left. We look left, right, like three times, whatever it might be. Then only when I say we walk, we never run in the street. We always walk, right? All of those kind of things, right? You know, you go to the crosswalk when there's a crosswalk. We have all of these strict rules. But over time, you don't do all those things, right? But really, what was the goal of all the rules? Don't get hit by a car, right? That was the goal of the rules, right? Well, in whatever profession you're in, you oftentimes will start off with your very strict rules. For me, obviously, I'm a pastor. That's what I do. I get up and I do public speaking every week. And there are rules that guide public speaking. So before I even went to seminary, I took a speech class when I was in college. And of course, in speech class, they talk about making eye contact and staying with your notes and not going down rabbit trails, but, you know, stick with the task. The way you order your... Yeah, we're getting there. All right. And the way that you order your message, you tell them what you're going to say, then you tell them what you're going to say, then you tell them what you said, and you kind of close out with a final call. That's sort of speech class, right? Then, of course, I went to seminary, and in seminary, I learned the sort of outline and the functionality of how to craft a sermon. And you begin with the text, and you read the text, and then what you do is you explain the text. That's part of the exegesis. I explain to you the backgrounds of it. I give you sort of the Greek terminology for it. I give you kind of the context it was in and the cultural relevance of it back in the time. So I explain what the text is saying. And then I would illustrate the text. I would give you some sort of modern-day illustration that kind of helps you understand the explanation. And then after the illustration comes the application. So explanation, illustration, application. And typically, a typical sermon would have 3 points. It would all be kind of things like, you know, we love God by blank, we love God by blank, we love God by blank, so that we can blank. That's kind of your typical sermon, the structure you're taught. And with each one of the points, you read the verse, explain, illustrate, apply, so on and so forth. And then, when it comes to how to preach, I was taught in the expository method, which is kind of interesting. This sermon series is sort of old school for me. I know we've been in a long time. It's because Galatians, we've been breaking it up, but just basically kind of 2 messages per chapter about. It's kind of been our average, and it takes about 10 weeks to go through the 5 chapters. I think we're on week 9 right now. But this has all been leading up to our kids are going off to camp, and they're going to be focusing in on the next part of this verse, which is the fruits of the Spirit. And our mindset, the idea was, is that we would do a sermon series that would allow you to have such a broad-based understanding of the book of Galatians that when your kids come home from camp this next week and talk to you about the fruits of the Spirit, you would be right there to be able to be the first line of engagement with your kids. That's sort of our philosophy of mindset. So I was taught to sort of go verse by verse through the Bible. Now, that's how I was taught. And then, so those are the kind of the rules by that. And then, of course, I went to my very first church. And now, I'm a religious mutt. There is probably not a denomination that I either haven't been a part of or haven't dated somebody who was in that denomination, which, of course, if you know, you all of a sudden become that denomination if the girl's hot enough, right? Because like, oh, you're Presbyterian, you say. You know, I have always liked Presbyterians. Oh, yeah, we're done. Okay. Oh, you're Catholic. Okay, I do that. Just teach me what to do and how to stand up, sit down. I can do all that. Sounds like really good. Let's do that. So I've been pretty much every denomination. Well, I ended up going to a Baptist seminary. I'd never gone to a Baptist church, really. I'd never really been a part of a Baptist church before I went to seminary there. So when I finished there, the only church that would hire me was a Baptist church. That's how I ended up at a Baptist church. Well, when you preach at a Baptist church, there are other rules. So you got the rules for public speaking. You've got the rules for sermon construction. And what you really find out very quickly in a Southern Baptist church is there are rules that are imposed by the deacons on how you're supposed to preach and the structure you're supposed to preach and what you're supposed to wear when you preach and the things you can and can't say when you preach. And the way you find out these rules is there is a meeting that you'll be invited to. Usually about halfway through that meeting that you didn't know was going on, you'll be pulled into this meeting where the deacons sit you down and tell you what you are and are not allowed to do anymore when you preach at this church, okay? So I say all that to say, I don't think I will ever, I can't picture ever leaving Essential for 1,000 reasons. But above all of them is the fact that this church gives me, here's the word, the freedom to teach God's word as I see fit. Because the purpose for all of those rules, okay, was to craft a message that communicated God's word. That's the purpose of all those rules. But you know this in whatever field you're in. You start off with the rules, right? Whether it be drawing or driving, whatever it is in your profession, you start off with the rules. But over time, you get to know the rules so well, you realize there are situations that you can't follow the rule and still accomplish the goal, right? Now, I'm not talking like you break them and cause, you know, safety issues, but you realize if you were to do everything exactly according to the book, you can't accomplish the end goal or the purpose. And so you sort of color outside the lines a little bit. You sort of push things where you can push them. And so over time, that's what I do when I preach now, is I don't follow those guidelines, but the purpose of all of those guidelines was to clearly communicate God's word to you, right? That's what the reason for the structure was, right? Now, I would like to say that after doing this for 30 years and preaching 5,000-10,000 messages, however many it's been over the course of my life, I've pretty well mastered the fundamentals and the basics such that on any given Sunday, you kind of don't know what to expect when you come in here, right? Like, you know that you're going to be learning God's word eventually. You'll see an opening video that I could never show at my first Baptist church I was at. Like, never in a million years the deacon's going to allow this stuff to go on, right? Like, oh, I mean, even Pinocchio, the smoking, the drinking, no. We're not having it. Not even Pinocchio would be able to make it through there, right? But you come to know over time, there's enough trust here that you have with me, that our elder team has with me, that you know I'm going to bring that and push that into helping you understand God's word, right? And the format that I use and the way that I use, I don't always use the explanation, illustration, application, but if you look at the message, you'll be able to see those as we go through. There's explanation that happens. There's illustration that happens. But don't follow that exact pattern. I remember a couple of years, probably about 10, 12 years ago, my preaching professor and mentor, his son is a Navy SEAL who's been stationed in this area, and he just showed up here at Essential one Sunday morning at random without warning. And I would dare say that the message I had that morning was a very unique styled message. And he came, I'm like, Dr. Shattuck, it's so good to see you. Oh, no. I was like, it's not that I've forgotten everything you ever taught me, just know. And he's like, Steve, I get it. I've listened to you on time, for time. You've taken the tools, you accomplished the mission. I don't care if you're not using the exact style that I taught you in school. It was very freeing, but it was also kind of those nerve-wracking. It's like, oh my gosh, you're going to think I'm a heretic now or something, right? But what I'm getting at is this. You start off with the strict rules. But the rules are for an intended purpose. And for me, my intended purpose is to teach the God's word in a way that you can understand it and apply it. Okay? And that means that to still accomplish that end, I don't have to follow all of those preaching rules I learned and all those public speaking rules and all those rules that the deacons give me. There are times where one of the elders will call me aside and go, hey, that clip this morning, we need to edit that before second service. It's happened less than 10 times, maybe less than 5 times, where I've kind of pushed the limit a little too far, okay? And that's good. That's why we have those parameters in place, and there's still an authority I report to. It's not like I'm a man without any authority. There's still that sort of guidance. They give me a lot of leeway, right? I mean, you've noticed that. But there are parameters, and over time, I learn those parameters quite well and stay within them. But what I'm saying is, I don't follow the rules. I follow the purpose. But if you don't know what the purpose is, when the rules are taken off, you go wild. And there's a lot of pastors who, they start off in ministry, and they're like, I'm not going to use the rules. I'm just going to get up there and kind of do what I saw so-and-so do. And they think that it's about being funny or being relevant or about using something edgy, and they're not clearly communicating God's word such that it leads people into a deeper loving relationship with Jesus Christ and change their life. See what I'm saying? Because they don't understand the purpose. So if you're going to take off the rules, you have to know what the purpose is. Because if you don't know what the purpose or the intention is, it's going to lead to chaos on the other end. So what he's been saying to these folks all along is, listen, you don't have to stay within the rules of the Old Testament. But you do need to know what the purpose of them was. The purpose of them wasn't God loves you more if you do these things and God hates it when you don't. And God really likes it when you sing this kind of song and he doesn't like it when you use that kind of song. It's not the purpose of it. If you think that's what the purpose of it is, you'll go down to that place of legalism. The whole purpose of God's law was to make you more like him and that you might love others the way that he loves others. That's the purpose of it. Like, go back to the Ten Commandments, for instance, right? Like, we're under grace. We're under law. We don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. So what were the Ten Commandments? What was the purpose of them? All right. Rule number one, have no other gods before me. I'm going to put the second one right along with it because they're kind of right and coincide. Have no other idols. Don't reduce me down to something created, okay? So have no other gods. How does that have to do with anything loving others? We did a series on this a while back called When Life Sucks Everything Out of You. And that whole series was about what happens when you make something else your God. If you make anything else other the center focus of your life and your worship, you will ultimately end up using other people and consuming other people to attain whatever that might be. Whether it be boiled down to is success in your career, you will use other people to climb that ladder of success. If it's money, you will use other people to extract money from them. You can all begin to see examples of this. If what you want is some sort of relational sexual gratification, very clearly we know you will use people to achieve that end. Whatever it is that you make the center of your life other than God, you will consume and use and abuse people to achieve that end. So God says, love me. No other gods before me. Don't reduce me down to something else or some other image of anything else. Because when you have a right relationship with me, when I'm the center of your life, that's going to lead to you loving others like I love you. Rule number one. And two. And then he says, and don't misuse my name. Oh. You see, here's what happens. We use God to hate people. That sounds crazy, but isn't that all we do? We use the Bible as a weapon? In other words, he says, don't use my name as an excuse to further your hatred of other people. Don't use my word for, you know, to judge somebody else or a race, you know, racial issue towards somebody else. Don't use my name. Oh, the word says we must stomp out every bitter root. And I see the bitterness in you, and you need to leave this church. Really? Pastors do this kind of garbage. Church members do this kind of stuff. Husbands and wives do this stuff where we use the Bible as a weapon. God says, don't misuse my name. That verse has nothing to do with, well, God's last name isn't it? So, no. He says, don't misuse my name for your own ends. Use my name to do accomplish my purpose. What's my purpose? Have a loving relationship to me and love one another. And he says, and take a day off. Especially those of you who control or have the ownership or running over anything, whether it be a human or an animal or whatever it might be, give them a day off. Love them enough to give them a day of rest. Kids, love your parents enough to give them a day off, for goodness sakes, right? Please, you're working them like a slave, for goodness sakes, right? So love them enough to give them a day off, to have this time to worship and revere me and to build a relationship with me, because the more you focus on my relationship with you, the more you're going to be loving towards one another, but love them enough to give them time off. And then love begins in the home. You got to have an honor for your mother and father, because out of that relationship flows the authority structure for all of society, hangs on this relationship that you have with your parents. And when this breaks down, it's going to break down everywhere else. And you will not have a civilized society that grows up without an understanding of honor and respect for the authority that's placed over your life. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, we've all seen that, right? And then he goes on, and do not kill, commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. All of those are about people and loving one another. He says everything in the law is towards that end. If you just think that the law is about making God happy, incurring his favor, and making him love you enough to forgive the stuff you've done, well, then you better do all that stuff, and you can judge everybody else who's not doing all that stuff. Legalism. But if you don't understand that there is a purpose to it, and you just throw off the law, well, now you're veering over to this other ditch. Well, I can do whatever I want to do, right? He says, don't use this to indulge your own flesh or your own appetites. This word indulge, it's an eating term. It's kind of like we might say, same word you might translate it as to gorge yourself on food. I looked at it. Everybody know where that came from, to gorge yourself on food? It comes from the Old English, out of a derivative of what you might call the gullet. And it's the picture of just throwing food down your throat so fast you don't even taste it, i.e. how a teenager eats, right? Okay? And so he says, don't serve or feed your appetites the way your teenager consumes goldfish or whatever else. He's sitting there at the table. Got any more? I mean, literally, before I've, you know, even cut my second piece of whatever off the plate, I'm always asked, got any more? I'm like, I'm going to eat my dinner before we even have that discussion, right? Do not gorge your appetites on your own human desires. And then he goes on and he notes, he says, or else the result is that you will bite and devour. These are now predatory words used of how a lion attacks and eats. Have you ever seen those nature channels where the lion jumps on the back of something, bites it on the neck to kill it, throws it down, and then just starts ripping the flesh off? A life lived where you are gorging your appetites on your own desires will lead to you being predatory over other people and devouring them the way a lion eats prey. Because everybody is a means to your own ends. Because you will ultimately become your own God, and your appetite will be destruction. No, that was a Guns N' Roses album. Your appetite will lead to destruction. Anyways. So he says, don't go down that path. So he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. You'll bite and devour one another. Watch out or you'll be destroyed by one another. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now here's the interesting twist. Paul loves word plays. What he's been saying this whole book is, there is a slavery and bondage of legalism. And your car is wanting to go into that ditch. The religious car wants to go into the ditch is the slavery where you're now a slave to the law, and you got to do all these things and not do all these other things, and you got to make sure you're doing all these things right in order for God to love you. He says, that is a slavery to the law. He says, but there's this other slavery over here that when you indulge everything, you're a slave to your own appetites. And you might want to do this, but eventually, we all know this, eventually you can't not want that anymore. We call that an addiction. And you might want to lose your temper, but eventually you don't have that relationship anymore to lose your temper to. And so what ends up happening is that when you abuse your freedoms, you become less and less free over time, and that leads to this life where, let's face it, when you've indulged your personal desires, does that lead you with more financial freedom or more broke? Does that lead you with more relational freedom or fewer relational options? When you indulge your freedoms, that leads you with the ability to choose to do whatever you want to do, see whatever you want to see, eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, smoke whatever you want, look at whatever you want, or you find that you just do things out of habit that you can't even seem to control. In other words, does following your desires lead you to freedom or lead you to a bondage of your own choices? The other ditch. Neither ditch. Back in, I think it was January, we began off the year, Ron Jones came in and taught in our God First series, and he used a clip from the Loki series where he looked at humanity and he says, you were all made to be slaves. And he kind of expanded out on that. And Paul's using this terminology, says, yeah, you are. You're either going to serve legalism or you're going to serve your own indulgences. You were made to serve one another. So he uses this word serve, which is sort of a positive spin on slave. It's sometimes a word that could be translated as slave or servant. And so he says, instead of being a slave to the law or a slave to your desires, be a like a bond servant or a bond slave to one another. You might serve one another in love, that your life would be one where you're loving one another in the way that Jesus Christ loved one another and gave his life and served other people. That's what God wants out of our relationship. And then when he goes into this next piece where he says, you know, I say walk by the Spirit, don't gratify the sinful natures. He's going to talk about, for the sake of time, I'm going to say he's going to talk a lot about walking. Walking in the Spirit versus gratifying your sinful natures. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I know we're going to talk about that with the kids this coming week. Simple summary is this, that you're living every day in light of the love that God has for you and what God wants for you. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. In other words, you wake up every morning not with the mindset of, well, I better do all these things, I'm going to make God happy. And not with the mindset of, well, I can do whatever I want now. No, you wake up every day with the reality of, I can't believe with everything that I've done, God loves me. With all the mistakes I've made and all of the destruction I've caused in my own life and others, God's shown me grace and love. And I need to live in light of that reality today. And then he goes on and talks about if you go down that life of sinful nature, he talks about all the destruction stuff that happens out of this, all of the things that happen in life. You notice most of those are relational. There's a couple that are personal, but most of them are relational. And then he talks about what ends up flowing out of that is a life of love. That's what the fruits of the Spirit are. That's a life that really does love and serve one another. All of those things are ways to love and serve other people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And then the very last thing he says, this other piece about the walking. He says, walk in the Spirit. And then he also says, having yourself be crucified. And this is an ongoing daily activity where every single day there'll be something you have to literally crucify. Crucifixion was a very painful, suffering death. He says there is a painful suffering that you must experience every single day. And that painful suffering is your flesh. Because, you know, there's that desire that wants to do something and you want to do it. And not doing it is painful. It hurts. It's a sacrifice. You know what I'm talking about. For every one of you, it's something different. Whether it be to get the zinger back, to win the argument, to give them a piece of your mind, indulge in an addiction, take something that's not yours, to crucify that. He says, you got to crucify it every day. Just like Paul, you know, Jesus says, you know, crucify yourself, you know, deny yourself every day, you know, go on the cross. Same picture. You live every day in light of the love that God's given you, and every single day you've got to put your flesh on the cross and crucify it. That's what it means to live in a life with God. It's not about following all the rules for rules' sake. It's not about you get to do whatever you want. No, you get to do whatever you want to accomplish God's means and God's purposes for your life. In the same way, I get to get up here and do whatever I want in order to communicate God's word. There's got to be that second piece. And if all you think you get to do whatever you want, you're going to be a slave in bondage. Would you want me to close your time in prayer? God, I thank you for the grace you've shown us. I thank you for the love that you've given us. I thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have now. I thank you so much. I live 2,000 years on this side of the cross and Jesus Christ coming to the earth. I'm so thankful that we live in this day and this age. We literally have the mandate, the mission, the direction of our life, to have a loving relationship with you that we can enjoy for all eternity,
then we might live a life expressing that love by how we love one another. That's everything you always wanted for us. That's everything that every one of those laws was about in the Old Testament. It's everything you still want for us now. May we use the freedoms that we have to still accomplish those purposes and ends, because anything else leads to bondage and slavery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.